Well, what we've been doing during the Gospel Grid Time is we've been going through really a philosophical approach of really giving out the gospel, because we're trying to get beyond just giving you three, four verses that you quote or spout out real quick when you run into somebody's lost. You see, sometimes what happens is, let me say it this way. We've been trying to dispel some different evangelistic myths. I think sometimes we think that being burdened about everyone results in evangelism. No, we can be burdened about everyone and actually reach no one. I think sometimes we can have a myth in our brain that the culture's too tough. Do you know that really the hardness of today's culture is not any harder than what was experienced in the first century? You see, the gospel still works today. And there's a difference to it. There's a distractedness to it. There's an emotional immaturity to it. But, you know, you look at even the Dark Ages. I mean, there was such a shallowness of people's knowledge, and there was such a shallowness of people that even there, I mean, it's hard. It's a dark age. And the culture's always seen ages like this. I mean, one of my greatest heroes is an evangelist by the name of George Whitefield. And he was in the 1600s, and just a great man of the Lord. And the Lord used him with... In the first Great Awakening, and he talked about just the darkness of the age. There was a gin house. Every fourth house was a gin house. Prostitution, pornography, homosexuality. I mean, he's saying all this is rampant, and what they needed was God, and God's the answer. You know what we want to do today is we want to take and talk about what is the gospel. I think sometimes we've got we get this guilt, right? We're feeling like, oh, I need to give the gospel. I need to give the gospel. I need to give the gospel. Oh, I feel so terrible. I need to give the gospel. Who's ever felt like that before, right? And so we're like, okay, I need to give the gospel. And then all of a sudden, there's this person, and here they're walking, and we do a drive-by. I mean, here they are, and we walk up to them, and we're like, hi, my name is blah gospel, and we just kind of blah, and we just and they're staring at us, and they're like, my name's Gary. And then we kind of like, ooh, okay, I did the gospel. And it doesn't really make sense. It's just like this pent-up guilt. And then all of a sudden we just go, blah, and we don't even make sense. We didn't even talk to them where they're at. Remember yesterday how we concluded in talking about talking to somebody where they're at? You know, are they postmodern, traditional? Are they atheist? Or you see what I'm saying? We don't even know where this person's at. We just kind of spit it out. Or better yet, we come to a place where the gospel is ready for the gospel, and we whip out the gospel gun, and we got the Romans road, we got like four verses from Romans, and we're like, for all sin comes from the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of eternal life to Jesus Christ the Lord. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we rip it out real quick, and they're standing and looking at us like, so Jesus, like, are you saying he's actually God? I don't know if I agree with that. Or Jesus, yeah, he's a God, just like I can be a God. Or the Bible says, what is the Bible? I mean, is the Bible just like some suggestions, or is it really God's Word? And so what we need to know is we need to know just the gospel. We need to really understand the gospel and be really ready to communicate it at any place, you know. Thanks for not just kissing her a bunch right there. That was helpful. And anyway... But what we need to do is we need to know the gospel. We need to understand it. We need to understand it from front to back. We need to understand no matter where the person is. So all of a sudden we run into somebody that's more from a religious but merit through works. Well, we need to know which aspect of the gospel. We need to understand grace through faith alone. We run into somebody that really doesn't believe Jesus is the Son of God. We need to understand, how do we communicate that Jesus is the Son of God? So what we're going to do is we're just going to look at an overview of knowing that as we give the gospel, really the person we're giving the gospel to needs to be able to answer five questions. And we'll look at those questions in just a moment. We're on number three. What is the gospel? What is the core of the gospel truth? What needs to be, I did this yesterday, what needs to be communicated in the gospel presentation regardless of the form? You know, the form would be the Romans road. Like, that's one way to share the gospel. But what needs to be in the gospel that we communicate? What needs to be in the gospel that we preach? What needs to be in the gospel that we share? Well, let's read this passage of Scripture together. If you want to open up your own copy of the Scripture, maybe you want to journal out or write out some things. I'm just going to read this slowly, And as I read this, you try to identify what are some elements of the gospel that needs to be communicated, no matter who we're communicating to, or we need to make sure they understand. All right, so try to pick some of these out, right? So I'm going to skip through this for time. He says, more than brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you. And then he gets into it. For I delivered unto you first of all, which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen to Cephas, then the 12, then 500, and then he goes on. What are some essential elements of the gospel in this passage right here? Okay, Christ died. Now, actually, you've got two of them. Christ, you know, Jesus the Christ. There are many people called Jesus, but there was only one Jesus the Christ. But what did Jesus Christ do? He died. Then what else we see? He's buried. So we do know that he died because you bury dead people. So Christ died, and then what else? Rose again, right? But why did Christ die? We missed one. For our sins. Great, for atonement. In fact, actually what we got there is we got two things. Christ died, but he died for, that's really a substitutionary, an atonement type view, and then really for our sins. But then we also see, how do we know this to be true? According to what? Scriptures, and also what else? There's witnesses. Okay, you guys are starting to pick out some good elements of what needs to be in every gospel presentation. What needs to be, maybe not in every gospel presentation, but somewhere in the conversation with this person, we need to make sure they understand these facts. We're going to organize it for us so we can walk away with a good understanding of it. Let's look at this passage. And thus it was written, and thus behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance, remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. What do we see in here that maybe adds to our understanding of what the gospel is? What do we see? Okay, so repentance and what? Remission of sins. And so what he's saying is that as you're sharing this, that really what it is, it's a call to repent from unbelief, repent from your own way, repent from your own religiousness, to repent from the old way, and to, you need remission, you need forgiveness, you need to believe in something beyond yourself. So really we see a response to repent and to believe. What else is in here? It kind of repeats, right? To suffer, rise again from the dead the third day. So the essential elements of the gospel, we want to organize it with these five questions. And the five questions are this: who is Jesus? What has he done? Why did he do it? How do we know? And what's to be our response? How are we to respond? So let me go through here, and then we're going to work our way through these. Now, I'm in the process of elongating the notes in the section. So the copy you have won't have some of these things, but maybe in the next couple months we'll be able to get that posted instead. And really an updated, maybe a beta version, right? You know, or Gospel Grid 2. But what we have here is, in answering these questions, we need to answer, who is Jesus? Now, do you remember what I was telling you about that guy from Iran? It was really unique. And I mean, every night he'd come up to me and he'd be like, I got another question for you. He'd have them written down. And some of them were really good questions, some of them were easy questions, some were very hard questions. And by God's grace, just kept on answering. And so we did it Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday, and then Wednesday night at 6:45, I was doing kind of a pre-service on something, and I don't know if it was this or something else we were doing, and the lights go out. So this is a church about 300-400 people, and the lights go out, and the safety lights start to dim up. And so they cancel the service. And I'm thinking, oh, the lights are going to go on right when they turn off, cancel, 7:05, everyone's gone, lights go back on. And but it was just me and this guy. I'm looking back there, and there he is. I'm like, oh. I started laughing. I go, oh, okay, I get it. And so we sit down, and we talk for it was like from 7 to about 9 or so. And that's the night that he goes, okay, I don't have any more questions. I'm just afraid. You see, what was going on for those 4 days was a whole lot of evangelism. And we're just taking those questions and answering, who is Jesus, and what did he do, and why did he do it, and what's to be our response. What we tend to do is we think we're still ministering to people back in modernity, people who are coming with a Christ-haunted sense, so we can walk up to them and we just say, hey, repent of your sins and be saved. You know, turn from your sin and trust in Christ, because we feel like they're all caught up, because that's how most of us are. With most of these things, we know them, or at least we sign off on them, and we think we believe them, And all of a sudden, in our postmodern culture, because of biblical illiteracy, they're not caught up yet. And so what we need to do is make sure they understand, well, who is Jesus? Is there any faith groups that do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes or no? Okay, give me some. Latter-day Saints, Jehovah's Witness. Who else? Who else? There's a few more. Islam. Who else? Baha'i. Who else? What about Judaism? Yeah. Okay, any others? So who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's the only begotten Son of God. He's, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And when His mother, Mary, was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found the child of the Holy Ghost. You know, there are some Old Testament texts that prove that. This is not going to be the time that we're going to, do a bunch of apologetics and you're like, okay, if they say this, then I say this, because I'm actually shooting beyond that. Though we will get tools, I'm more shooting for, no, we will do whatever it takes to make sure we can answer these questions. That's what I'm trying to communicate. That when we come up to a person, we're starting to give them the gospel, and they ask us a question about who is Jesus, and we start to give them the text that we know, and then they ask a question we don't know how to explain, then what do we take it from God? We take it from God, and it's time to study out that area. I was talking with somebody in the church last night, and they said, so Will, is this giftedness, or is this a lot of study, or are these exact things? And I responded to them, and I said, you know what it is? It's just being obedient. And it's just being obedient, trying to give the gospel to who you can give the gospel to. And then when you run into a time when you don't have a good answer, then it's really believing that the Bible is sufficient. Do you believe that? Do you believe the Bible is sufficient? Then it really is going after those things. So some Old Testament texts that claim that. Well, remember when John the Baptist said, I'm the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Well, that's actually a quote from the Old Testament, Isaiah 40, verse 3. And what that is there the voice of him that cries in the wilderness, referring to John the Baptist, prepare ye the way of the Lord, referring to Jehovah God. And there's a link between Jesus being God and then also this prophecy before. And so we see Old Testament texts proclaim it. But then we see the Father proclaim it, right? Did God the Father say that Jesus was the Son? Oh, yeah. He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. What about Jesus? Did he ever claim to be God? Can you think of a text? What about John 10 when he said, I and my Father are one? And then what did the enemies of Jesus do? Remember what they did? And they started picking up stones to kill him. Jesus said, are you going to kill me? Are you going to kill me because of all the miracles? And they said, no, because you being a man makest thyself God. So God the Father claimed it, Jesus claimed it, the Son, the enemies of Jesus in John 10 then knew that's what he claimed, but then the disciples claimed it, right? What about Matthew 16? Who do you say that I am? And what did he say? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. The demons knew it. And you know what we're starting to see is these are passages that we start to chuck away, or maybe in our Bible we just start notating, how do I walk through the deity of Christ? How we start putting together maybe a little Bible study. We start looking for a Bible study. We start to talk to people and we're giving them the gospel. So we ask them, so who do you think Jesus Christ is? Oh, he's a good man. Oh, he's a great example of Christian truth. He said, do you know what the Bible claims? The Bible claims that Jesus is the Son of God. Would you like to do a Bible study with me about Jesus being the Son of God? I've got a friend who just wrote a four-part study on giving the gospel. It's called Inquirer's Bible Study. And it just walks through the character of God, four different attributes of God. And you know, it's been used by some churches to great effect, because what we're finding is there's people that they really don't have the pieces of the gospel that we used to think that they did. So what you've got is answering this question, who is Jesus? He is the Son of God. But then what did Jesus do? That's the second question. What has he done? Now, are there people that don't know what Jesus Christ did? Yes or no? What kind of folks don't know what Jesus Christ did? Unchurched, okay? You really have two extremes. You've got some religions that would claim, like 20% of Islam would say, that's an approximation, but there's a sect that would say that Jesus never even died on the cross. Jesus Christ, because they would claim Jesus was king. They call him a prophet. But they would say that at the last moment that Judas exchanged with Jesus. But then I've got a cousin who's in California who this is what she says. She says this. I'm talking to her. She goes, do you think you'd be like my coach, my Bible coach? I said, well, sure. I said, what do you know about the Bible? She goes, I don't really know anything. I said, well, what we'll do is we'll talk about the Old Testament, then we'll talk New Testament. I go, do you know what those are? She goes, no. United States of America. It's not like she's in some little corner. I mean, she's very connected. She's very well off. She's very techie. She's just never heard anything about the gospel. And so really, some of us, we rush into turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. And who is Jesus again? Well, he's the Son of God. And he actually came to this earth. He was born of a virgin. Well, what does that mean? And is it important? He came to this earth and he died and was buried and rose again from the dead. I mean, what all does that mean? And really being able just to communicate just a general overview of Jesus. You know, Jesus lived a life that was sinless and righteous. He never sinned. He always fulfilled the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. He lived a life that was humble and full of service. You see, the foxes have holes, the birds there have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to offer his life a ransom for many. But he lived a life that was full of purpose. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised 3 days later. You know what an easy Bible study would be to do with somebody that's a little bit curious about the life of Jesus? Is to meet with somebody over coffee and work your way through Mark. Just work your way through a couple chapters of Mark and meet the next week and ask them, so what questions do you have? And then read those and answer the questions and then go and say, okay, we'll meet next week. And you'll go through another couple chapters and you can go through that in about 6 to 8 weeks depending on how you break it up. And what a great way just to give somebody an introduction to who Jesus is and let the Word of God work. Do you understand that evangelism in this culture, it may spread out longer than just a 20-minute window? But as we're combining what we know from the first segment of building relationships with people and actually getting into people's lives and on purpose choosing different things to do in our society and our culture so that we're making friends with lost people, and then we're getting to know their mindset and we're getting to understand, okay, they're coming from a postmodern mindset, or this is what they believe, or this is where they're at, and these are the things that are dripping into their brain, okay, and this is what they do or don't know about the gospel. You see, now what's starting to happen is we're starting to gain some gospel traction. We're looking at evangelism much more as just an obedient lifestyle than just an event. Now when a guest comes to speak the gospel, they're just assisting in what the church is doing. You see, we never subcontract the gospel. We are always the general contractor with the gospel. We are always the one that's to be dispensing the gospel to everyone that we can, whether they're a stranger or whether they're a close friend. But why did Jesus Christ do it? Why did he come and die for our sins? Now, are there groups that don't understand this? Yes or no? What do you think? What kind of groups right now in our culture do you think are attacking why Jesus Christ came? What do you think? Liberal, that is exactly it. Mainline denominations. Good job. And what are a lot of mainline denominations connecting with in our culture right now? Really a new ageism. He drilled it. That is exactly what's going on in a lot of the mainline denominations that truly have gone liberal, that are denying, well this is why Oprah, this is what she said. You know, you ever get a quote from somebody, you're like, they didn't say that. You ever had that happen? Well, that's what happened to me. Someone said something about Oprah and she said this. I go, she didn't say it. So I went to her website. She said it, but she said it was actually more clear. It was this. She said, the message of the cross is not that Jesus died for our sins. The message of the cross is that you can overcome your cross. Think about that for a minute. The message of the cross is not that Jesus died for your sins. The message of the cross is that you can overcome your cross. You see, we see it in a general sense in the New Ageism and some mainline denominationalism, but in a practical sense, you see it even with Roman Catholicism, because really what it gets reduced down to is, well, this, I can just give you what a Roman Catholic told me. We were on vacation, and we're just dead tired. It was after summer camp. We've been going, and we're sitting at this little kiddie pool. And so you got a picture. Okay, we're just sitting there. Kids are playing the pool. I'm, like, just kind of staring, right? And I'm kind of, like, just in la-la land. And this lady comes up to us, and she's got five kids, too. So obviously we're, like, best buddies because she's got five kids and we've got five kids. So we're best friends. And I'm just kind of like, I'm just kind of like this. And then all of a sudden she goes, so what do you do for a living? And I'm like, okay. Oh, here it goes. And she goes, I said, well, I'm a preacher of the gospel of Jesus. She goes, really? Are you Roman Catholic or Protestant? And the same thing. Now you're saying, well, from your perspective, Protestant. And so she goes, do you know the difference between Roman Catholics and Protestants? Well, now she's got my full attention. I'm like, what? She goes, you believe in salvation, grace through faith alone. We believe in grace and works. I said, you are the first Roman Catholic ever to tell me that before. She said, well, do you know that right now I'm going to an apologetics class of how to talk to Protestants? I said, really? She said, I don't blame Martin Luther and the Protestants for leaving. And she gives this whole thing about indulgences and so forth. And it was almost a cut and paste from the guy that I was on the plane with. And I'm going back and forth, and I'm just kind of listening to this. And I said, well, ma'am, have you ever read Romans, how that by the law, no, how through the law there shall be no, no flesh shall be justified in his sight? She goes, no. And I said, you know what you need to really answer, ma'am? If you really believe that you are somehow saved through some merit of your own and through the work of Jesus Christ, then you need to really answer, why then did Jesus Christ die? Was it just an entry point? Then why are the verses that say once for all, or that his death was sufficient? Why is that? Why do we have those kind of texts in the Bible? And she looked at me and she said, you know, I don't know. You see, this doctrine of substitutionary atonement is not something that we just kind of have in our heart. We're like, okay, great, so Jesus Christ died for me. No, we need to really understand this and be able to go to it for proof text. Let me work my way through here, and I'll get your question in a minute. He says this, like Matthew 1, verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, call his name Jesus, for and she shall save his people from their sins. And he shall save... and he, oops. For he strikes that from the recording. And he shall save his people from their sins. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Listen to this one. Who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's, for in that he did once, he offered himself up. This is in Hebrews. You see, what about in 1 John when there's text after text that says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. You see, these proof texts that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners. I've got a question for you. Why do you think that mainline denominational folks and New Age type of people don't like to talk about the substitutionary atonement of Jesus? Why do you think? Bingo. Oh, you drilled it. The very essence of doing away with a substitutionary atonement is I don't want to admit I'm a sinner because I really want to be God. At the core of it, I don't want to have to need Jesus. I don't want to have to need anyone else. I want to be sufficient in and of myself. But are there any texts that talk about the depravity and sinfulness of man? And you start answering this question, why did he come? Do you know why Jesus Christ came? He came to die for who? Sinners. He came to ransom the sick. He came to seek and to save those which were lost. I mean, you could go to Ephesians chapter 2. You could go to Romans chapter 5. I enjoy going there because he kind of details out different word pictures for sin. He talks about how that we were weak when we were yet without strength in due time Christ died for the ungodly. He talks about not only the weak but the ungodly. It's a core condition. It's really this whole atmosphere of against Godness. He talks about sinners, and so there's specific transgressions, but then he actually calls us enemies. And in Romans chapter 5, it does a great job of just giving some word pictures to communicate that the reason why Jesus Christ came and died is he died for sinners. So what we're doing now, do you guys see what we're doing? You see how I'm not just giving you like five quick verses? What I'm doing is I'm giving you really a systematic approach of explaining the gospel so that no matter where they're at, you have something of content to speak. And so if you're talking to, let me ask you this. When you're talking to a Roman Catholic, I mean, how much do you have to really camp out on number one? Not a lot. They have a lot of that understanding, but as you start to get through here, you start seeing and where you need to fine-tune and where you need to communicate. And then what's to be and how do we know? You know, I find this is very unique. I believe this is a good one to have to communicate because in that passage of Scripture, he did talk about, we know this because of the Scripture, we know this because of the Old Testament. And I find when I'm giving the gospel to people that it's very unique to me how most folks don't struggle with this one as much as they used to. I think this used to be a bigger one than it is today. I think it used to be like with the rationalism so thoroughly ingrained into people that people are like, well, prove it. You've never seen this Jesus. But you know what? There's such a new spirituality today that most times when I claim that the Bible is the Word of God, people are like, oh, okay. I really don't know why that is, but that's what I've personally experienced. But at the same time, be ready to know. Why do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? Why do you believe that the Bible is those 66 books written over the course of thousands of years? Why do you believe that God inspired these texts and not other texts? If you knew some Old Testament really prophecies that you were able then to explain from the New Testament, I think it would only serve you. It would only help you. But I think what sometimes we look at this, sometimes when we hear about people presenting, like giving the gospel, it's almost like we feel like, okay, I gotta hurry up and be a Jedi master before I can go out. I have to be at a certain level before I can really go do this. No, go obey, and God's going to have you talk to somebody. And as you're talking to somebody, you know what? God's going to bring probably that whole time there's going to be something you're just not quick on. There's something you're not sharp on. There's something you don't understand. That's where you need to start your study. But that doesn't mean you stop giving the gospel until you get a master's degree in apologetics. We have too many people that are seeking intellectualism and aren't obeying just the clear-cut scripture of going and letting the word come out of their lips and just reaching the people around them. Do you hear me? Because this is something that's organic. This is something we're all growing in. Don't you think that we're growing in grace in this? Can I tell you something? I'm different in this than I was a couple years ago, guys. I'm growing in grace. I've been listening to guys lately about evangelism. I've been reading books about evangelism. I'm going through the Gospels and Acts again, just highlighting everything about the gospel and evangelism because you know what? I want to get better at this. This isn't something that you all of a sudden obtain to and now you're an evangelist. No, it's like we're all called to go in the world and preach the gospel. And really, we're then trying to answer then what is to be our response. We're respond with faith and repentance. That was the man that when he said, "I don't have any questions." You know what? I just started preaching to him. I just started preaching to him to have faith and repentance. Turn from your sin. Is God at work in your heart? Is God convicting you? Is God working in your heart? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Then respond to what God is doing in your heart. Matthew said this. He says, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't it amazing how many of you were saved as a child? You know what I was? You know what? It just seems so simple. I mean, I've gotten more skeptical as I got older than as a child, but you know, I really do believe God gave me faith as a child. And you know why I believe? Because I still believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, right now, I've never seen Jesus. But I believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came, died, buried, rose again. What? That makes no sense, but there's faith in my heart. There's something in me to believe. And conversion is really our willing response to the gospel call. It's in which we sincerely repent of sin and place our trust in Jesus Christ. It really involves faith and repentance. You know, there are verses called just for faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Or except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Or there's verses that call for both, like Acts 20, verse 21, he said, repentance toward God, faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Or Acts 3, verse 9, repent ye therefore and be converted. It's not a battle. There's not a battle between faith and repentance. It's just all, it's really a simultaneous action. It's just, it's really us just responding to what God's done in our heart. We're just saying, God, I want you. I don't want this. God, I need you. I don't need that. God, that won't save me. You can. I'm a sinner. You're perfect. It's just, it's a simultaneous heart cry to God. Wayne Grudem said this. He said, the gospel call is important because through it, God addresses us in the fullness of our humanity. He doesn't save us automatically without seeking for a response from us as a whole person. Rather, he addresses the gospel call to our intellects, our emotion, and our will. He speaks to our intellects by explaining the facts of salvation in his word. He speaks to our emotion by issuing a heartfelt personal invitation to respond. He speaks to our wills by asking us to hear his invitation and respond willingly in faith and repentance, to decide to turn from our sin and receive Christ as Savior and rest our hearts in him for salvation. You see, as the Lord is at work, he's calling us to surrender to him. But you know what? There's so many verses that talk about this faith not being from human origin. Like, for unto you is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe, but also to suffer. For by grace you say through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. This type of repentance, he said in Acts, he said, and that God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. You know, you can't get away from the fact that it's God's work, can you? It's just so obvious. It's like, how come there's hard-hearted people that through the preaching of the word, that it's like the light goes on? And what is it? How is it through some of the most simple, simple stumbling gospel presentations, people are saved? I think of my mom, first generation Christian, stumbling through the gospel for me. It's not complex because it's God who's at work. But God uses his word. I should probably combine with this. I've been studying Romans chapter 10. And what it does, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then what it does is, he says, if you call on the name of the Lord, he will be saved. But how shall they call on somebody they don't believe in? And how should they believe in somebody they've never heard of? And how should they hear unless we go? And it talks how beautiful are the feet of them, the gospel. And then it says this, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And you see, what it is God imparting faith, and God ordains, not just the end, he ordains the means. And the means of what he has ordained is he's ordained his people to go. He's called them to go and preach the word. And it's as the people preach the word, that the Spirit uses the word because it's quick and powerful. And it's a life-giving agent. And God uses the word, and God does such a work in people's hearts. And to really detail it out, sometimes, you know, on a practical level, we can get so wrapped up in this that we lose the whole purpose. The purpose is that God gets the glory. The purpose is that we would participate. And the purpose is that we would go and preach. And that there would be more and more brothers and sisters who would join us for all of eternity. What we see is that if you were to go, we're getting out of time, and so I'm just going to flash these up here. What we see is, if as we know the gospel, there's actually many different means to share your faith. What do I mean by this? And you could get the notes, and we have little paragraphs in the notes. So for those of you that would like to see this later, you can just download those notes. But we could communicate the gospel theologically. This is Peter starting with the Old Testament, working his way through the New Testament. This was for people of Judaism that they could see that really what's going on is that the Father always had a plan, and the plan was going to be fulfilled in Jesus. Communicating the gospel historically or thematically. You've got Paul at Antioch of Pisidia. He just works his way from creation from the Exodus all the way to Christ. This is Stephen. Remember Stephen giving the gospel? They're getting ready to stone him, and he says, hold on, let me just share a few things with you. And then he goes like a whole chapter, one of the longest chapters in the Bible. And then he's like, you hard-hearted people, you killed this Jesus. But what he did is he just gave the whole big picture of the gospel. You know, that's a great way to get the gospel to somebody who's never heard the whole story. They don't know the whole picture. They've never really heard somebody walk through the gospel. You've got thematically, this is New Tribes Mission. They got a really cool story. I'll share it with you. The friend of mine is back from New Tribes Mission, and he had to come back for emergency, and so he only got through the what they do with a tribe that's never heard the gospel is they'd have placards and they just walk through a portion of the creation story, and then they walk through another portion of the law and the kings and all this. And they just got through the Old Testament, the whole time he's filming it, and he had to come back for an emergency, so they haven't got to Jesus yet. And he's filming this, and so the question goes out to one of the locals, so what's going to happen? And this local, he says, there is no hope. We are all sinners. We are going to experience the wrath of God. And he says, well, what's your hope? He goes, and this local, they haven't heard one word of the New Testament ever in their life. And this guy goes, well, I know that no man can save us because we're all sinners, but maybe somehow God will somehow take our place. Just going through the gospel. They'd already started to pick up this whole theme from lamb sacrifice and the substitute and all these things. It is all starting to come together. Give the gospel maybe philosophically. This is Paul Marcel. This is a lot of times when I'm talking to a postmodern and they say, I can't believe the gospel because because the exclusivity of Jesus. And kind of talk through how they're just as exclusive in their inclusiveness and kind of work it back around and say, no, that's not a right reason why you can't believe. Well, I can't believe in Jesus because I just can't have faith in creationism. Well, you actually have faith in another system. So what you're doing is you're taking their logic and turning around and still getting the gospel, communicating illustratively. Who likes stories? We all do. I was talking to that guy from Iran. He said, how is it that one person who gets saved as a child and then a person who gets saved on their deathbed, how can they all enter into the joy of the Lord together? And I opened up the Bible and I just read the story about the workman. Remember that story? How you got, one got paid this much and then this one and then this one, this one. And he says, what is it to you? And it's so neat. This guy goes, I get it. I mean, I just read him the story. And he says, I get it. Give the gospel conversationally. Jesus, the woman, the well. You got Jesus with Nicodemus. Personally, just share your testimony. My mom would just always give her testimony. First generation believer. She just had this little 2-minute gospel. She just come out of her lips. She goes, this is what my life was like before I met Jesus. And this is how I met Jesus. And this is how you can meet Jesus. I mean, she's just, that's just who she is. It's like, and she thinks she's really bad at giving the gospel. But she's just sharing her story. She's just sharing her testimony. And then confrontationally. That was me with my, remember my friend who was a Mormon, who was 99 years old? Did I need to dance around the subject anymore? How many of you know, let me say it this way, how many of you believe that the Spirit of God is big enough to help us to know when we ought to just be confrontational and when we ought to be conversational? I think it's just a dependence on the Lord. I mean, it's not that complex. It's just, I think sometimes we like to make it complex because then we can rationalize why we don't. How many agree with that statement? We like to make it complex because then we rationalize why we don't. And I think it's just going. It's just talking. It's like we just love Jesus, right? We want to just proclaim Him. We want to share Him. And it should just be so much a part of us that it's not like some blah. It's just who we are. And we're just seeing where they're at. And as God opens up some of their heart, then we kind of go a little further. We're going to look at that tomorrow. A practical way of thinking about this philosophically, reaching those that are around us. Okay? So let's take a little break. We'll come together in just a moment.